Happy Sabbath, brethren. It is lovely to be here with all of you. This is my first time getting to be with any of the congregations over this far west. It's a real blessing to be here. Although I know that the reason I'm here is my wife. She was invited to come and be at the ladies' weekend. And so I think that's great because that means I get to come and I get to see some of you whom I've met before, whether it's through different congregations or at the feast maybe, but it's really lovely to be here. It was several years ago that I got to know the Slocum family. I know the Reisdorfs through their children. I was at ABC with Michael and with Hannah back in 2011, 2012, and so got to know their families, and you know, that friendship has just grown. And so, you know, one of the things I love about being in the church, it's small and we're a family. And over time and different, you know, occasions, I get to meet more family. Maybe it's family I haven't met before, but it is a pleasure to get to be here with all of you today. So thank you very much for having me. Some of you have been around for a long time. How many of you were, you know, back in the day, back in Worldwide Church of God? Yeah, okay, a good number. That's the church that I grew up in. I was born in 1972, which for some of you, you're like, you're just a baby, just a kid. But others, they're like, whoa, wow, you know. But we were the church back then as well. I grew up, my father was gone when I was very young, and my mother was considered a spiritual widow. And so my mother taught me my faith. She taught me everything that I believe, my life, how to be a man. And she laid the foundation of my ministry, my service to God by serving the brethren. When I was a boy, you know, we used to get lots of literature from the home office, and letters would come out all the time. And there was a particular letter that would be sent out. How many of you remember the term coworker? Coworker, yeah, yeah. Those were letters that were sent out. And I remember being a boy and getting those letters. And I'd heard the term mentioned in church, but my mom got this letter, and it's like, coworker. And I was, I can figure that out now. You're a coworker, Mom? What do you do? And I was like, oh, David, that's a term that is used by the church, you know, people who make donations and give to the church. You know, whether they're a member or not, we refer to them as coworkers. And so that's how we do that. And I was like, oh, well, I didn't really understand. I was a kid. And I remember eventually, you know, I was tithing and giving offerings, and I got a coworker letter. I thought, wow. It can't mean anything because I'm hardly giving anything. I mean, I'm just, you know, just a kid. You know, it's my pennies, my dollars, very few. But I never forgot what that word meant. You know, coworker. And yet, it was also my mother who taught me that being a true coworker is so much more. It's more than giving offerings. It's more than giving tithes. It's being joined with Christ in truly doing the work of God, in serving one another, in loving one another, in sacrificing for one another. So today I want to talk with all of you and share some stories about what it is to be a true co-worker with Christ, what it is that we have been called to do and to become. As I said, my mother raised me, and mom was kind of awesome. She was also really funny, a little crazy, but in a good way. But we would spend time going to nursing homes. That was something that mom did. In fact, we did it so often that I didn't really think anything about it. I didn't realize it was different or weird or special or anything like that. It was just something we did. And I can't tell you how many times mom, you know, we'd be going somewhere and you didn't ask questions. You just got in the car when mom said to. And we'd end up going someplace. We're like, where are we at? Oh, we're going to go do some visiting. I was like, oh, well, all right. And mom would take me into a nursing home, and she'd be like, you know, okay, kids, we're going to go over here. And I didn't realize she was looking up at the door, and she's like, oh, let's go see Bob. We're going to go in here and see Bob. And Bob was in a nursing home, and maybe he was in a chair or a bed, and mom would say, well, Bob, this is my son, David. And David, why don't you get to know Bob for a little while? And then she'd go away. She'd flitter off and go down the hallway and visit people. And I was a kid growing up in East Texas. Again, for those of you who go back to Worldwide, you remember East Texas. There was a campus down there. The church had anywhere from 2,400 people to around 4,000, especially as you considered the outlying areas. And so I just assumed that all these nursing homes were owned by the church and that these were all church people. And, you know, even if I hadn't met them, there's a ton of people in the church I hadn't met. And so I would just sit there and, you know, ask questions and hear stories, and we would visit. So this is kind of the way I grew up. And so it wasn't unusual when I was, I think I was 12 or 13. I remember my mother coming to school to pick up my sister and I, who was just a year and a half older than me. And we went to a local nursing home in Hawkins, Texas. And mom said, okay, kids, you know, I got some stuff I want to do with the lady, and I'm going to have you guys help me. And so grab all this stuff out of the back of the car. And she had tubs and some basins and, you know, sacks of things. And we went into the nursing home, and right at the end, there was a room. And there was an elderly lady in there who, I remember her sitting in this room by herself, and she had very, very white hair, and she was kind of petite and frail. But she was alone. And, you know, nursing homes don't always, they'll keep you fed and kind of cared for, but you're not getting the care that maybe one would give to themselves if they were able. And you could tell that this lady had also had a stroke or something. She was unable to speak and needed help and assistance to move. And I didn't recognize her. But we came in, and mom said, okay, kids, you know, bring in all the stuff. Let's get started. And she told me, she goes, I don't know if you remember me, but, you know, I was here yesterday and we visited, and I've decided I'm going to give you a makeover. And this lady, you know, she can't say anything. She can't resist mom. And she, but her eyes get kind of big. She's like, huh. And so mom just like, okay, kids, let's go. And she starts getting busy, and we're, you know, I'm going. She sends me to fetch water and stuff like that. And mom starts doing a full makeover on her. She washes her hair. She's kind of bathes her. She styles her hair, dries it. She puts her makeup on. And my sister and I are kind of watching, assisting when we're told to. And I noticed that on the wall there were pictures. And these pictures probably went back to the 1940s, maybe the 50s. And I recognized the woman who was in the bed. She was in the pictures. And, you know, I've always thought of that time period as kind of the height of elegance and fashion. You know, men wore suits and had fedora hats. And the ladies had those little hats and gloves. Remember seeing pictures of that? They wore gloves and they had the pearl necklaces. And there were pictures of this lady just like that. And she kind of looked like a movie star, but this elegant lady. She was kind of the epitome of the Southern lady. And yet the woman in the bed wasn't able to take care of herself like that anymore. That time had passed. And so, you know, I observed, I watched. I was used to mom doing, you know, some things kind of like this. And through that process, you saw this woman. By the time we left, she glowed. I remember mom showing her a mirror and the lady looking at herself, and this, she was sitting in the bed, but she sat up a little straighter. And it was hard for her to do anything more than just kind of a little crooked smile. And there were some tears, but she shined. She just glowed. It was beautiful. And then mom went, okay, I hope you had a nice time. You know, we'll see you. Come on, kids, grab your stuff. Let's go. We got to get home. We got to make dinner and get stuff to do. And she just hustled us out. And so my sister and I are grabbing things, and we're following mom out. And she's walking, you know, 2-3 times faster than we are. And she's headed for the car. And my sister is walking back with me, and she goes, David. He goes, do you know that lady? I go, no, I thought you would know her. I didn't recognize her. And my sister goes, Mom. And Mom's like, what? Come on, kids. Quit dilly-dallying. Let's go. And we're like, Mom, who is that lady? You know, do you know her? And Mom went, oh, don't be silly, kids. I don't know her. She was just a lady in the church. Or she was just a lady there. Mom had stopped earlier that week, or the day before, rather, to visit someone who was in the church, who'd had a surgery, a procedure, and she needed some care, some rehabilitation before she could go back home. So Mom had stopped specifically to see her. But as she was walking out of the nursing home, she had looked over and seen this woman. And she'd seen the pictures, and she thought, you know, I'll bet she would like to feel like she used to. So I'll just make that happen. Mom was a little nuts. Again, we grew up loving it, but this was just something that she did. And it was something that she did so often that we didn't really think it was all that strange, that this was unusual. This was just life. My mother taught me what it meant to be a co-worker, a true co-worker with Christ. It wasn't about tithing. It wasn't about giving offerings. It was about being a part of the body of Christ and about loving and caring for others, actually doing a service, doing a work. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. So often, when we speak of work done in the church, you know, this is a passage that we turn to. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Speaking of Christ, and he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists. You know, when I was a boy, that was who we thought did the work. You know, that was, you know, we'd get letters and we were supporting the work. But these were the men who did it. And, you know, I used to, of course, I never saw myself as one of these individuals. And frankly, why would anybody see themselves as one of these individuals? Have we read what usually happened to most of the prophets in the Bible? Not really a good campaign for guys to sign up for that, right? You know, what happened to the apostles? I just assume not. And then there are some that are given to be pastors, teachers, shepherds. That's what I do now. But here's the important part, that all of those positions, all of those jobs are for the equipping of the saints. That's you. That's all of us. That's me. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. My job now today as a pastor and as a teacher is to exhort and encourage and instruct and teach the brethren to do the work of the church, the ministry of service, to be true co-workers. It's not about being at the podium. It's about what the brethren do. And it's about how we are to be an influence and an example to the world, not just what gets said from the podium. What often gets said is often forgotten. But the actions of those people who truly serve will last far longer than the message I'm going to give today. The best sermons are usually the ones that are unspoken. They are the sermons which are lived by each and every one of you. We are to do this, in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're all growing into. Not just some of us. Each and every one of us have a work to do. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. All those things that can divide us, all those things that sometimes we focus on, you know, these little details of doctrine. Well, I do this differently and I do that. And we go, oh no. And we separate over it, or we look down on people. There's a million ways for us to divide. There's a million things for us to argue about. Well, I don't read it quite that way. I read it this way. And, oh, no. But what is it that unites us? We see what divides. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. And from the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Don't we want to be a working part of the body? You know, if we ever, you know, have hurt ourselves, you know, if you stub your toe, that little part can make your day go really badly. Have you ever broken your pinky toe, kicked something really hard, and suddenly your whole body feels it? That one part that isn't able to do its job, isn't able to balance. We all have a part to play, and it's all important. God made the body to be unified, to go forward, to do the work. We all have a function. James 2 tells us that faith without works is dead. So we have a work to do. As we heard in the sermonette, it's more than saying, I keep the Sabbath. I go to church. You know, I keep the holy days. I don't like pork. But that's not doing the work of the church. That's the things that we're all supposed to start with, the obedience. But the service of the church, the work of the church, is so much more. And it's available to all of us. And it's how our faith is seen. It's how our faith is believed, because we live our faith. We serve one another. By this shall all the world know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let's see what we can do. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, this is a sin, a fault, a failing, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That's a work that each and every one of us should be able to do. You know, when you're a part of a congregation, you're a part of a fellowship, part of a family, especially within the church, usually the guy, you know, is the pastor who's up at the podium. We're the last ones to know when there's actually an issue. Do you know who knows first? The people who love them. The people who are their friends, their brothers and sisters in Christ. We look over and we know that our brother, that our sister is having a hard time. That there's something that they're struggling with. There's something that's hurting them or could hurt them. And we who are spiritual, again, led by God's Spirit and with a spirit of gentleness, of love, we're to go to them. We should be that first line of assistance, that first responder, long before it ever gets to the pastor or the teacher. That is a job which God has given to each and every one of us, literally to be our brother's keeper, to love them and care for them enough to go to them, and to do it in a spirit of gentleness. And I spoke with the ladies this morning at the ladies' weekend, and I told them, I said, you know, this is really something that you all tend to be better at than we do. You know, when my brothers have corrected me, it's usually with a punch. You know, dude, what are you doing? Whack! You know. I mean, sometimes that's what you need. You know, you need the 2x4. You need the stick. But to be restored, that takes a spirit of love. But that is something that we can all do. And we can all do, but we have to consider ourselves lest we also be tempted. I mean, we can fall into the same trap or the same pit. Bear one another's burdens. Share. Listen to one another. And so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You know, the things that I used to be excited about, or, you know, reading the coworkers' letters, and we sent out this many million magazines and this many things, and I did. I felt like I've got a part in that. You know, my little dollar that I put into the plate was a part of it. But that wasn't all of it. My offerings will not get me into God's kingdom. It's the work that we do. It's the actual service. It's the love that we show, bearing one another's burdens. In verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. That's our responsibilities. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, it's not, again, just the ministry, but our brethren who come alongside of us. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The things that we do out of love, out of that spirit of gentleness, will be given back to us. The mercy which we show will be given in return. And let us not grow weary while doing good. And that's one of the things that I think if you are a servant, if you are a person who loves and cares for others, sometimes you're the one who's always doing it. You know, so many people have been the greeter at the door for decades. There are people who have served by setting up the sound system for decades, every week, every Sabbath, every holy day, and it's what they do. How often do we appreciate that? You know, it's easy to grow tired of always doing good, of maybe having it taken for granted. And maybe it's something that we love to do, and we don't feel it's a burden, but it's nice to be appreciated. Could that not also be a service that we can give ourselves to say, you know what, every Sabbath, I'm going to thank 5 people who aren't normally thanked. I'm going to show appreciation to someone because, you know, if you work in the sound booth, the only time people look at you is when you've messed up, you know? Suddenly the sound gets glitchy, there's some sort of a problem, and you know what the sound people see? There's almost never appreciation because we just go, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. It just works. But a kind word can go so far. And that's a service which isn't really a sacrifice for us. It's something, though, that we have to be considering and thinking about, that we can do even if I can't run the soundboard. Nobody wants me to do that. That would be a mess. But to say thank you, and that we appreciate everything that you do all these times, all these years. It says, for in due season, if we do not lose heart, then we shall reap. Therefore, as we have opportunity, as we even are aware and we look for opportunity, let us do good to all. That's everyone. That's the people we don't know, the people who aren't necessarily in our congregation, in our family. But especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is where it begins. This is where we learn from our family. Maybe it is our parents, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but this is where we begin to serve the world. James, again, says in James 1, verse 27, that pure and undefiled religion before God, again, it's not the perfect keeping of the commandments, but it is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble. How many of us think of doing the work of God as going to visit someone who's alone? You know, sometimes we don't consider that the most valuable thing that we can spend is not our money, it's our time. Because you're giving a piece of your life to someone else. To comfort them, to encourage them, to be with them, even if you can't fix whatever is going on in their life, but they know that they're not alone. That's something all of us can do, and this is what we are told is the pure religion. We need mentors. You know, most of us don't really think of ourselves in that way as, well, I'm a mentor, it's something I do, I find people and I mentor them. It's a relationship. It's something that grows. You know, our young people, our new people, so often want a mentor. They long for that. They want someone to establish a relationship with them, but they don't necessarily have the ability or the courage to ask for it. And you can mentor someone without them even knowing it. Actually, one of the greatest mentors in my life, I thought I was doing him a favor. It took me years to realize that he had mentored me for years. I thought I was helping him out. I thought I was the one trying to encourage him and make him laugh and do the, no. You don't have to sign a contract. It's just something that you do. That you reach out, that you check on them, that you talk with them, that you share things with them, that you do things with them, that when there is a time of need, that you are there. That is what we can do for the future. Turn with me to Titus. Titus 2, and verse 1. We need mentors. We need teachers. Paul is writing to Titus and he says, okay, this is for you. And he says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That's again, you know, the work of the pastor, the shepherd of whom, you know, Titus was. And he says, again, for the work of the service or the saints to do the work of the service, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. I have a little boy who's six. If you can see the gray in my hair and my beard, he was our surprise. You know, we thought we were done, but God said no. So much of what I try to show him and teach him is control. Not that he can't be happy and not that he can't have fun and not that he can't be upset or sad, but okay, within reason. That's a wonderful thing for us to be able to show in controlling ourselves and being temperate, being sober, being reverent in a world that has no control. None. You know, you watch the news, you see social media, nobody has any control. It's just, wow. When people come in those doors, they need peace. They need temperance, self-control, still joy, still love, but not chaos. Again, the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, things that will heal and restore and give blessings, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. That the example is so good that no one will speak against God's word. And likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. You know, people may not understand your faith, your religion, but they're like, the things that you do are so good. They may reject the idea of religion and God, a creator, but they recognize good works. You know, they may look at you and be like, wow, you are such a nice person. It's just that weird religion that you have, I don't understand. But you know that it's that weird religion that helps you do what is good. Those things that help them, those things that enhance and build up and encourage and exhort. We need these generations. You know, sometimes we think that we don't have what is needed, that we can't do the great work, you know. I'm going to be the new youth leader. That would go over about as well as me doing the sound system. But there's always something that we can do. Years ago, when I was going to ABC out in Cincinnati, my daughters were there with us. Sarah was 5 and Gracie was 1. And it was a big congregation compared to what we were used to. It wasn't thousands anymore, but there were about 300, 350 or so. And there was a lady who lived on a very strict budget. She and her husband had very little. They were quite elderly. And she had to budget literally her dollars and cents every week, and she would go shopping on Fridays so that they'd have their food to get through the week, you know, and the Sabbath. But she would always, she labored to save pennies and cents and maybe a dollar bill. And after she did her grocery shopping for the week, she would walk across the street where there was a dollar store, and she would buy stickers. The stickers. And it's funny because not everybody in church knew who this woman was, but every single child knew the sticker lady. Her ministry, her service, and her love of all the children was that she'd give them stickers and little notebooks that they could put the stickers in. And my girls adored her. They looked forward to church because not only did the lady hand them out, but she would look at them with them. And she's like, oh, and this one's special. And she interacted with them. Every single child in that church felt like they belonged. They looked forward to it. And you know what? The sticker lady never gave a sermon. Not one. Except in her actions, except in the love that she showed to the smallest of children. even those who grew and got bigger and older, and, you know, like, stickers weren't as cool anymore, they would still lean in towards her. They'd never forgotten. It was beautiful. That's something that each of us can do. When I was a boy, again, something that I came to understand, I had this misrepresentation. You've heard the story of, or the parable of the widow's mite. Yeah, I didn't realize that it was actually just pennies. I thought it was the widow's mite, you know, strength, the muscle. My mother was, you know, a young spiritual widow, but we never went to church by ourselves. We had a car, and Mom would pick up people to go to church, disabled, handicapped, elderly, other widows, people who needed assistance to get into the building. Sometimes they had walkers and wheelchairs, and Mom would make sure that they got there. And as I grew up, I recognized that the widow's might was in the power of their prayers. If the widows got together and talked and shared stories about something going on or someone in need, and they prayed, stuff happened. It was incredible. And sometimes things that I didn't always want to have happen. You know, they would talk to Mom. She's like, well, David's going through a hard time, and she would share some story. And I had like 30 little old ladies praying for me, and stuff would happen, and I'm like, ah, you know. But it always happened. God heard them. And many of them were housebound, unable to leave their home. They struggled even to just get around, but they would pray. There were incredible miracles that I saw worked out in people's lives because of the power of prayer. The service, the one service that they could do while being unable to move their body at all. And so often as we age, you know, especially that's hard because we're servants. We were the ones who stacked the chairs and handed out the songbooks and prepared the lunches and the fellowships. And then something happens, something changes. The years go by and we can't do that anymore. And then we start to think, what good am I? Oh, brethren, if you've gotten to that point, the power of your prayers is so much stronger because you have lived it. You've had the experience, and that service we desperately need. Please don't ever think less of that. There is a difference, brethren, between just obeying God and being a co-worker with him. Matthew 25. Being a co-worker, brethren, is the difference maker. It is a salvation issue. Matthew 25, in verse 31. Christ is giving them this example of what it's going to be like when Christ returns. Matthew 25 and verse 31. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Again, as we heard in the sermonette, this is what we're looking for. We want to be there. And all the nations, all the peoples will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Brethren, it's something that I suspect that all those who stand before him on that day probably be Sabbath keepers. Probably be those who, well, I kept the law, I kept the Sabbath, I kept the holy days. But there's going to be a difference. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. That, That's it? I gave you food? You know, my wife's love language, if you're familiar with those, one of her most powerful one is acts of service. You know what she does? I mean, if you can't tell by looking at me, she feeds people. You can't get away from her, and she's like pushing food on people. Eat, you need to do this. How many of us have been fed by someone else? Whether it's they're taking care of us for a potluck, for a meal, or maybe we're in need, and they brought food during a hard time. Yes, we have. We know people who have done this. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. That's so often we will have people who will come to our doors. And maybe that's the first time they've ever stepped inside a church of God. And they're nervous and they're scared. Isn't that a way that we can greet them and go forward and say, welcome. Let me show you in. Let me help you. Let me introduce you to others. Let me help you go through the line for food or to just be made to feel comfortable and at home. It says, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Again, these are the things that we can do. You don't have to do it from the pulpit. In fact, you can't. Brethren, that is the service of the Lord. That is being a co-worker. And then 37, it shows the humility. And then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Those simple things, brethren. Maybe it's a call just to reach out and say, I love you. I'm thinking of you. I'm praying for you. Maybe it's delighting the heart of a child. Maybe it's delighting the heart of someone who has reached the end of their life, of comforting them, of being with them. Maybe it is simply feeding someone. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Brethren, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, does not mean that we all agree on everything. That's not what it means. It means having the same desire to go forward together, the same motivation to be in God's kingdom, the same desire to serve, the same desire to be co-workers. Not that we're all going to agree on everything, but we are to become one body, one Christ, or one body of Christ, one bride of Christ. You know, the first time that we are told to become one was at the creation, Adam and Eve. God created a man and a woman, and he said, become one. How many of you are married or have been married? How easy was it to become one? That's almost impossible. I mean, men do not think the way women do, and women do not think the way men do. We're completely different, in spite of what some people would tell you. We're different. And then God says, it's beautiful. Now unite and become one, comparable to one another, a help to one another, a gift to one another. That's what it means, brethren. It doesn't mean that we're always going to agree. 27 years of marriage, and I still can't get her to agree to everything I say. That's actually a blessing for us. She stops me from doing a lot of stuff. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. That would ruin everything from the very beginning. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. When we do that, it's easy to serve. That's what lends our heart to it. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Brethren, all the work that we do, all the things that we think, you know, truly do separate us and as a witness to the world, all the commandments, as Christ taught us, you can hang all the laws and all the prophets on two great commandments, that we love God with all our hearts and souls and minds, and that we love each other. And brethren, if we do that, it will be seen, because we will be co-workers. We will be serving one another in all the great ways and all the small ways. And we will do it, brethren, by our works. Brethren, I want to encourage us all to find something, to find a way that we can encourage. It doesn't have to be grand, but it has to be a gift. Maybe it is a phone call. Maybe it's stickers. Maybe it's reaching out to someone that we know is just going through a hard time, or we're looking for an opportunity to help, to serve. And it will be unique to all of us and to our abilities and maybe even the positions that we're in our life. Maybe it will be prayer. But all of those actions, brethren, are love. And that is how we show it. Brethren, let's be aware of each other. Reach out to one another. Let's build the bridges between our generations, because they're desperate for them to be built. We can be one body, united in Christ. And brethren, we can be in God's kingdom, having earned the title of a true co-worker with Christ. Thank you very much for this opportunity to be here with all of you, and I look forward to being able to visit. I'm sorry we weren't able to see the brethren in Seattle, but I truly do ask that God blesses you and his Sabbath day.